Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day. I suppose you heard about the one. The kids got up early and on Mother's Day stuck their head in Mom's room and said, "Mom, Mom, don't get up. We'll take care of breakfast." And so they, sure enough, they start breakfast. She smells the bacon wafting through. And then she hears them scrambling eggs and hears the toaster popping up toast. And then all of a sudden it kind of just gets real quiet and she waits and they never come. So finally she gets a little bit worried, you know, maybe something happened. So she goes in to check on them. And sure enough, there they are in their usual places sitting around the table eating breakfast. And they look up and say, "Happy Mother's Day, Mom. We fixed ourselves breakfast." So... hopefully your day has gotten off to a good start like that or better. That would be a treat, though, in most cases, wouldn't it? Yeah. If you're visiting with us, we're honored to have you, and trust that today will be a blessing to you. If you would do us a favor, it really would help us get better acquainted with you. That little tear off on the side of the bulletin there is really a way for us to get acquainted with you. So if you could take a minute, fill that out for us, or if you have other information, prayer requests, or other things you want to communicate, that's a way to do it. You can drop that in one of the boxes in the back. But we're just glad that you're here. There's a couple of things in particular I want to point out to you. You see the little insert. Every Mother's Day, in fact, hold up that little bottle. I left it over there. Every Mother's Day, we do this. We all get a bottle. They're back there. Between Mother's Day and Father's Day is your chance to fill that up, or as many of them up as you want, with change, $100 bills, checks of high quantity, whatever you want to do. But this is a way for us to just help raise money for Loving Choices, very important, precious ministry to us. And so this is kind of the thing we do every year at this time. And if you'd like to participate, please do that. Also, just to remind you, the Memorial Day picnic is coming up on what day? Right. Good. And there is a sign up in the back there, a little table out there. So we would like for you to sign up just so we can know what everybody's bringing and so on. But mark your calendar for that. That'll be a fun day. We'll meet out at the park again, Lake Weddington, and have a great time. So plan on that and sign up. That really helps us just to organize and be prepared for that. Other things that are in the bulletin, I'll give you time to read that on your own, but why don't we stand together and we'll just begin. Bow with me. Father, in a sense, we are all here because of our moms. So we do thank you for them and want to honor them. But ultimately, Lord, we're here because of you. And so we want to honor you and pray that this service would. Pray that you would bless, that you would minister to us, but that our thoughts, our singing, our listening, our praying, everything that we do and everything that we think, not only this morning but all day today, would bring glory to Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Well, remain standing and take your hymnals and turn to number 10. Going to sing a hymn of praise, "O Worship the King," number 10. Let's sing together.
Ancient of days, all will your name.
couple pages over to number 12. Holy God, we praise thy name. Number 12. Mother's Day tradition that we're starting here is to have a men's chorus sing. So in honor of all the mothers, we'd like to have the men come sing now. They're going to sing, "I Sing the Mighty Power of God." It speaks of God, the creator, sustainer, and ruler of the universe.
I sing the I sing the
That was great. It's a great tradition. We hope that it expands. If you sing, you can join next year. I had planned on joining, but they told me that they didn't have a place for anyone with my skill set. So I have, to your benefit, declined. For scripture reading this morning, I'd like to read for you Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. We have been working our way through the book of Philippians in our reading, and we come to the end of it today with some very practical challenges for us as we consider our lives. Philippians 4. Follow along as I read. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern to me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned that whatever situation I am in, to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. If any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment, and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches of glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how good you are. How blessed is your name. And we will bless you forever and ever. Every day we bless you and praise your name. For you are good and you do good. And in our lives, you have abundantly blessed us. You have given us more than we deserve, for you have given us salvation. You have clothed us in the righteousness of Jesus. And so that one day when we stand before the throne, we will stand as a people who, as your people who are justified before you. Lord, it's our prayer today as we think of this day that if there be those today who are here who have not yet trusted Christ, that you would work in their hearts. Lord, we thank you for the mothers, the grandmothers that are represented here. How blessed we have been to have mothers such as these. May you bless them. And may today be a day that they see that we hold them in high esteem, high regard. But we pray as well that they may be mothers, grandmothers, that adorn the gospel of Jesus by their lives. Thank you too, Lord, that you bring people into our lives to challenge us, to encourage us, to admonish us. People like, even as we've read, Clement, who helped these two saints. We thank you too that we have the very practical truths of how we should think, how we should consider all situations that come into our lives. For you, in your abundance, care for us. And now we ask that you would bless through the teaching of your word, strengthen us by it, encourage us through it, and even challenge us. And we ask your blessing, the service today. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'll stand again, and in your bulletin you'll find an insert with some music on it. We want to sing Jesus, Your Name. It's an insert in your bulletin.
Kids, you may slip out if mom says it's okay. You want to sit by her this morning, that's fine too, but Miss Susan's back there, so. Well, for this Mother's Day in here, I want to talk to you about something you probably didn't expect, identity theft. I've seen just in the last week or so, two or three different little episodes of that, and thought it would be maybe a helpful way to sort of frame what I want to talk to you about this morning. Just last week, a Las Vegas trip was cut short for four Chicago women when they were arrested and charged with identity theft as they attempted to board their flight from O'Hare. Their tickets had been purchased with a stolen Discover card, and they were each in possession of other fraudulent plastic. This is a huge problem. You're aware of it. It's all over the place, you know, in the news. You've maybe even been the victim of it already. 12.6 million Americans were just last year. So this is a huge deal. And it's big business, for that matter. A highly sophisticated identity theft ring was busted up, I noticed, just the other day in San Jose, California. Secret Service said it was the most extensive they've seen yet in that area. So there's all kinds of that going on, all kinds of malware out there trying to steal your social security number, your driver's license number, your credit card numbers, and on and on and on. I read where one couple filed their tax return only to find out that someone else had already filed under their name and social security number. So $2,700 went to the wrong place. And you know that. You know the hassle that creates, the inconvenience. You got to cancel all these accounts and start over, and the credit rating and all that. It's a mess. That's not the kind of identity theft I want to talk about. There's a worse kind, a kind that affects more people, a kind that does far more damage, and that is the theft of your identity, ladies in particular, as a woman. Your identity as a woman. You have an identity as a woman, as a Christian. And I think that identity is always at risk of being compromised, of being counterfeited, of being stolen away from you. And there are primarily two perpetrators, two identity theft rings that you have to be aware of. One comes from the world. Unbelievers out there who don't get it, who don't value children, first of all, so they don't particularly value motherhood. To them, your identity is found in the workplace. You are what you do. What can you write on the occupation line? That's what defines you. Homemaker, that's what you write? Oh, please. You're a mom. Woo, how hard is that? You do know what causes that, don't you? You've heard all of that. You see the looks you get when you come into the grocery store with the swarm of kids around your buggy. You face that. You stay home and change diapers and do laundry. Whoa, that must be fulfilling. This ring seeks to steal your identity by telling you your value and worth is defined by a career. The other potential identity theft ring is the church, the believing community. Here the expectation is for you to get married and have kids. That defines womanhood, and you really have no identity until you have a husband. You really are not a woman unless you have children. You aren't a good mother unless you have lots of them and stay home with them and homeschool them. This ring seeks to steal your identity by telling you that your value and worth is defined by your kids. Both of these are a threat to your true identity. Now, I'm just a guy, so what do I know about women? Nothing. And I don't pretend to. It's all I can do to live with my woman in an understanding way, and it's not her fault. I tried to get in touch with my feminine side once, but we didn't hit it off real well, so no further contact has been made. So, for your sake, just for today, I read a few blogs. And for your edification, I met Luma Sims, who blogs at Gospel Grace. She's a wife and mother of five kids, ages 1 to 18. She has a degree in physics from Cal State Polytechnic. She attended Chapman University School of Law and clerked for Judge James Gray at Orange County Superior Court. And she left her career to become a stay-at-home mom. This is her testimony, and I'll let her speak for me. She says, I have certain days as a mother, like the one I had a few weeks ago, where the 8-year-old, 4-year-old, and 1-year-old were all crying at the same time, each for a different reason. It is these kinds of days where I succumb to the what ifs. What if I had gotten my PhD? I could be in a quiet little office at some university doing theoretical physics. Life would be simple, quiet. Notice the emphasis on quiet there. And I would see the beauty of God every day in the macro and the quantum worlds. Or what if I had finished law school? I would be doing constitutional law, working to turn this country and culture around. But as I write the first draft of this article, I am in the car on our way home to Arizona from California. My 1-year-old is literally inconsolable, screaming and screeching right behind me. And I have to practice what I'm about to write to you. It used to be a lot worse before the irresistible grace of Jesus flooded my heart and soul with a revivifying love for the Son of God, my Savior, my Redeemer. I love the children the Lord has given me. It is my delight to model for them a love for Jesus and passion for serving Him in whatever way He chooses. But the road has been long and hard and full of failures and over-correction. The heart issue, or one of them, is my idolatry. My personal idols at one point were education, knowledge, reason, and success. I think for some of us, we have mythologized the concept of a career working outside the home. And the what ifs I have heard so many times in my life is the panting after an idol. One of the things that the gospel does and should do for women is to change the way they view their worthiness and their honor. There is value in motherhood. I think many of us can intellectually assent to the fact that what we are doing has infinite consequences. And there are many books and blog posts out there telling women every day that being a stay-at-home mom is a high calling and a valuable occupation. But after a while, those phrases start coming across in the tones of Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. What I see behind all this type of attempted encouragement is a premise that motherhood is what gives the mother her worth, value, and importance in the world. But this encouragement falls short and can actually leave mothers even more discouraged and guilty. These types of exhortations are based on a sandy premise. While holding up motherhood as a worthy vocation, which it is, it points mothers back to ourselves to get us to feel good about what we are doing. It builds on sand because it tells us to look at ourselves and find worth, honor, and value in motherhood. And even saying that motherhood is a high calling because God says so can be unfulfilling. I know, she says, because I used to be like a mouse on a treadmill, thinking the next book may just do the trick in releasing me from discouragement and the guilt and the joyless service of motherhood. I held out hope that the next book was going to set me on fire for my roles as wife and mother. I was looking for something that would put the same kind of zeal in my heart for motherhood as my idolatry did for a would-be career. I never found it. And then she says this, there is no better path to discouragement than to look within ourselves. Instead, we are to look to our Savior. We look to Christ because He is infinitely worthy. He is infinitely valuable. He is infinitely lovely. A Christian mother is in Christ. And so when God the Father sees me, He sees me through and in Him. My worth and value is found in Christ. End quote. Well, that's the identity theft I'm talking about. And the thief, as she points out, is actually an idol, right? An idol of the heart. Making an idol out of having a career, or making an idol out of having children. Either one of those can rob you of your true identity in Christ. If you think your value and worth as a woman comes from success in the workplace, or if you think your value and worth as a woman comes from finding your satisfaction raising children in the home, in either case, you have been the victim of identity theft. So the question is, as a Christian woman, where do you find your identity? What does keep you from panting after an idol? Whether it's success in a career or satisfaction in motherhood. Where do you go for real encouragement? For this morning, I invite you to go to Colossians chapter 3. So let's do that. Colossians chapter 3. And some of you were here when I preached through Colossians. And you may wonder how this passage applies to Mother's Day. But believe me, it does. Very much so. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 is what I want to focus on. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. This is not sand. Would you agree? This is bedrock. This is where we need to go. This is where we need to stand when we face an identity crisis. When you forget who you are, when you pursue satisfaction in your work only to find that your work isn't particularly satisfying, when you pursue fulfillment in motherhood only to find that motherhood isn't fulfilling, it's exhausting. This is where you go. This is where you need to come back to again and again and again. Paul says, therefore, if, and really the if could be translated since, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ. Now that's sort of a transition from the first half of the letter to the second half. Okay, and we haven't looked at it all in consecutive order. I'm not going to go back and refresh what chapter 1 and 2 is all about. But this is the transition. He's summarizing here in a nutshell. In case you've missed the point up to now, this is it. You have been raised up with Christ. All right? So, when did that happen? I don't remember that. Well, look back at chapter 2, verse 13. He says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning when you weren't cleansed from your sin, when you were dead and when you were unclean, He, that is God, made you alive together with Him, with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Paul's saying, when Christ died, your sin and your old self died with Him and was taken away, buried. So that when He was raised, you were raised. You were made alive together with Him. And that's just classic Pauline theology. You're familiar with that. That's everywhere in almost all of his letters. When Christ died, we died with Him. When Christ was buried, we were buried with Him. When Christ arose, we arose with Him. That's the foundation of the Christian life. That's crucial to our understanding. But that's the point I want to make, is that that is crucial to the understanding of our identity. Your identity is not found in a career. Your identity is not found in children. Your identity is not found in success, either at work or at home. Your identity is not found in a home or a car or a husband or a hobby or any of that. Your identity is found in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20, you have died with Christ. And now, chapter 3, verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Paul says that's reality. That's true. That's true of you. That's who you are. And since that's true, here's how I want you to live, chapters 3 and 4. All right? But it starts here. This is the foundation for living the Christian life. This is the foundation for living the Christian life as a woman, as a mother. For all of us as believers, male or female, married or single, children or without children, where do we look for our identity? That's what Paul is answering. And we look, first of all, up. We look upward. Notice what he says. Since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And there are two imperatives there, two present active imperatives. We are to continually seek the things above, and we are to continually set our mind on the things above. That's what Paul is saying. To seek means what? Well, it means to desire. That's your desire. That's your longing. You long for having those things above. You long to experience those things above. So that's where your heart should be, your affections should be, the things above, not the things that are on earth. To set your mind on means to keep on giving serious consideration to those things. Let your mind dwell on them. Fix your attention on them. So one has to do with setting your affections. The other has to do with setting your attention. That's what we need to do. Now, do we do that? We're not very good at that, are we? I mean, how many times throughout the day or the week do you think about things above? That's a problem. Paul says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Now, what are the things above? What's above? Heaven? God? angels, all the saints who've gone before, you know, golden streets, pearly gates, a place being prepared for you, perfect righteousness, no more sin, sorrow, death, pain, perfect holiness. Paul says, long for that. Think about that. That's better than worrying about the economy, isn't it? That's better than worrying about the latest conspiracy theory. Let your mind dwell on things above. But notice, he's more specific than that. The focal point, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He wants us to focus on Christ. Of all the above things you could think about where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think about where He is, how He got there. Think about what He's doing there. Think about what He's going to doing, what He's going to do next time He gets up from there. Think about that. Set your mind on that. Set your affections on that. Where He is. I mean, that's a practical thing. Where is He? We're to follow Him. I'm to walk with Him. Where is He? Well, He's not on the cross. He's not in the grave. He has ascended back into heaven to assume the position of honor and authority that He deserves. And He is not up there pacing the floor, wringing His hands with worry. Oh no, now what am I going to do? He is seated. Why is He seated? Number one, He's done. His work is done. Number two, He's King. He's sitting on a throne. He is Lord of the world you live in. Set your mind on that. Where Christ is and why and how He got there. Meditate on the reality of Jesus' rule over the universe, which is His by divine right. He is seated at the right hand of God. What does that mean? The place of ultimate authority and power and privilege and honor. He is sovereign. And He is your Savior and your shepherd and your friend and your husband and your provider. It shouldn't be hard, really, to think about it, for us to think about that. Because don't we naturally tend to think about ourselves? So do that. That's what he's saying. Think about where Christ is, because that's where you are. So he's not saying, the problem is you're thinking about yourself too much. He's saying the problem is you're not thinking biblically about yourself enough. You have been raised up with Christ and seated with Him. It's not stated here, but it is in Ephesians 2:6. You've been raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places. Set your mind on that. And don't ever stop thinking about that. Your affections and your desires are to be riveted on the things above, where Christ is, because that's where you really are. There's a spiritual realm and a heavenly realm that is just as real as this physical and earthly and visible realm. And that's what Paul is wanting us to understand. That's who we really are, because that's where we really are. 2 Corinthians 4:18, you remember Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Think about that. The things which are seen are temporal. What's seen? What are the things that are seen? Well, for a mom, let's see, diapers, dirty diapers are temporal. Dirty dishes are temporal. Runny noses and doctor visits and doctor bills are temporal. Texting at the table is temporal. We look not at those things. We look at the eternal things. Look up. Look upward. Secondly, to find our true identity, we have to look backward. Verse 3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." What a simple and yet profound statement that is. Whenever we lose our way, I mean, this is where we need to come back to, is the cross. This should be the permanent place marker for us. When we lose our place, we automatically go back here and find who we are and where we are. Because this is where everything changed. When Christ died, He died for you in your place as your substitute, and all your sins are forgiven and paid for. You will never hear about them again. You are completely and eternally right with God. But when Christ died, you also died. And you cannot live the Christian life without thinking about that. You cannot be a godly woman without thinking about that. You can't be a good mother without thinking about that. You have died. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." You have to think back to the cross and remind yourself of that every single day. Christ died for me, and I died with Him. Because that has unbelievable implications for every single day. That's how you recalibrate. That's how you correct. Romans 6:11, "Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God." You have to think that way. Now, that's difficult, isn't it? We don't feel dead. So you have to think of yourself that way because it's true, not because you feel like it. That's why Paul says, consider yourself so. Because you don't feel like it. And the reason we don't feel dead is here. It's because at the present, your true identity is hidden. That's what he says. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have a spiritual identity and a heavenly identity that is just as real as your present physical identity, but it is hidden from view, even from your view. Our true status is veiled, and so we have to accept it by faith in what God says, not how we feel. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Say that every morning when you get up. My life is hidden with Christ in God. There's security in that, isn't there? Protection in that. We are hidden in a safe place. You know, Psalm 27:5, "For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle, in the secret place of His tent He will hide me." Psalm 32:7, "You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." I love the picture Jesus gives in John 10 of Himself, you know, as the shepherd, the good shepherd. He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of My hand." Right? Then He says, "My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So that's what Paul is saying. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Nobody can steal that. A husband may leave you. He cannot take your identity. A child may embarrass you or shame you or break your heart in rebellion against you. He cannot take your identity. Third, when our identity is at risk, we need to look forward. Upward, backward, forward. Verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Mom, listen to me. Laundry is not your life. Christ is your life. Children are not your life. Christ is your life. Walmart is not your life. Christ is your life. When He is revealed, then you will be revealed. See? What is that saying? That's just what Luma Sims was saying. Right now, your true identity is hidden. Your true life is hidden. But when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. See, your glory is not in a career, however successful. Your glory is not in children, however perfectly obedient. Your glory is not in grandchildren, however wonderful. Your glory is in Christ. And when He is revealed in glory, then your glory will be revealed. So the point, don't let anyone steal your identity. Look at Colossians 2:10. Just go back and see this one phrase. Such an important part of what Colossians is really all about. Colossians 2:10, and in Him you have been made complete. See that? In Him you have been made complete. You don't need a career or a husband or a child or a grandchild or a house or a car or anything else to be complete, to be more complete than you are right now in Christ. You are complete in Him and because of Him. So moms, we do honor you today. We do appreciate you, but I don't want you to misinterpret that to mean that we think, and you should think, your value and worth as a woman is based on motherhood. We do not mean that. It is not. It is tied to something far more transcendent and glorious than that. It is tied to your union with Christ. He is your identity. You are in Christ. You have died with Christ. You've been raised up with Christ. You are seated with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. Your glory will be revealed when Christ's glory is revealed. That's who you are. So don't let the world or even the church steal that from you. Look up, look back, and look forward. In closing, just this final word from Luma Sims again. A Christian mother, a Christian woman is in Christ, and so when God the Father sees me, He sees me through and in Him. My worth and value is found in Christ. And then she says this. To all the moms who are busy in the home caring for a family, your worth, value, and honor are all found in Christ. Not in the what ifs of your academic success or potential in the workplace. My worth is neither in being a theoretical physicist or a constitutional lawyer or even in being a stay-at-home mom. My worth is in Christ Jesus. And when we grasp that, all our identity problems begin to vanish. And all the haunting what-if questions begin to fade into the background. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this great truth, this foundational truth. May it be that. May it be the foundation that we all stand on and live by. But may it be a special source of comfort and strength and hope to each woman here, married or single, with children or without. Remove, Father, every idol from our heart, even if it's the idol of just wanting to be known as a good mom. Replace that with the superior satisfaction of knowing that we are in Christ and we are complete in Him. We pray this in His name and for His glory.
You can find the insert in your bulletin again. On the other side is In Christ Alone. And if you'll stand with me now, we'd like to sing that song. Please stand as we sing In Christ Alone. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.